Good evening, website family out there. Whenever we do get across this thing, please note again one more time for you video watchers, this might not be loaded until sometime around Christmas, as fast as it takes to load stuff out here, to upload stuff out here. And pardon my attire tonight, not because I'm going to the Badlands after we're done here, and I'm going to walk into the Badlands for an hour with my camera with low batteries. I can't find my battery charger. Going to go for a walk into the Badlands and see if I can't find a nice space place to watch the total dark blank sky tonight. Let's clouds roll in, do some stargazing, and then come home. I should be able to get back in the trail with my flashlight, I hope. So, Mark, if you want to hear from me later tonight, I would call the Badlands warden people and tell them to go looking for me, because I should be back by who knows when. So that's what I'm doing tonight. So I'm just going to take off right out of here, right out of church, as they would say. So tonight, we're going to go back into part 5. And we got a couple more verses that were as good as Acts 13, as far as whether you follow Paul only or not. People have a hard time letting go of religion. That's all there is to it. I'm not going to be walking where the bison are at, I hope. That's a thought, though. That's on the other side of the park. That's another hour drive. I'll do that when I don't have stuff going on at night. So, anyway, we don't want to repeat stuff. Let's just keep going. We're looking at number 7 of our list of things that has to do with our manner. How it is, how are we when we do Paul's ways? People don't want to do Paul's ways. Okay, fine. The preachers don't preach Paul's ways. They preach Jesus' ways from the gospel. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Yes, he is. Nobody's denying that. But what we're seeing the difference here is Jesus is the way. Yes, the risen Jesus. That's the difference. And I'll show you some verses. We're going to look at two points tonight. Now, to review a little bit here, we're going through the manner of life. And we started off with, when a person becomes a Christian, he discovers what it is to be saved. And that's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Romans 10, 9 and 10, whatever. But the process, to me, is more easily explained. And when you look at Ephesians 1, 13, they hear the gospel of their salvation, the word of truth, which is King James Bible. Otherwise, it's not there. And they hear, and they believe, and they trust. And that becomes their salvation. And then the next point you made was, now that you made that decision for salvation, now you need to make some other decisions here. We list a whole bunch of decisions. Which church are you going to go to? Who are you going to follow, Jesus or Paul? Which apostle, Paul, or all the other 12? Or what book do you use? I mean, some decisions have to be made in your life. Then we got into despise. Acts 19. Despise what you were lost in, the folly, the lies, whatever, the world, whatever. You despise that stuff. You destroy the magnificence of it. And you pray. Now, remember, this whole thing is being geared to us, how we do Paul's manner, in the manner that we do, how do we do Paul's ways? And we're doing this for the consideration of others, not for ourselves, just for others. How do you despise? Well, that's pretty tough, but you're doing it for other people. You already despise the thing, but somehow you want to destroy this magnificence for other people, not to see the how great it is to have a coffee bar and have a parking lot, have a lot of people coming and da-da-da-da. You know, and prayer. Well, we can pray, but why do we pray for others? We got to keep that in our mind. Are we ever praying for others? How do we pray for others? Instantly, without ceasing, and not these other things that are found in Peter and Hebrews. Those are on your notes. Tonight we're going to look at tears, and unless I'm really long-winded for tears, we're going to look into grace. Now, I'll say the talk for grace. We'll get right into the tears thing. Now, you know what it's like that you have people that you care about, and you truly care about, you love them, or you just care about them or whatever, or you're one of those that just cares for mankind. I'm not that way. I mean, I think mankind, but we know where this is going to go. Even during the millennium, people are going to reject Jesus Christ. So that's just the way it is. But when we consider other people, whether we're talking about people that are rejecting Paul or hate Paul's teachings or think you're a nutcase or caught up in something mediocre, the mid-acts or the Berean bunch or the Baptists that say that they preach Paul but they just use Paul, they're a Paul user, and they'll try to make it all finay, and then you gotta, in whatever school you go to, that's how you rightly divide based on verses. We'll see, my pastor says that this verse means such and such. Well, excuse me, but the Bible says that verse is written to Gentiles, so it's your verse. Take it or leave it. And you pull something out of Hebrews, well, I'm sorry, sir, but that's not written to us. So what's there's no point in arguing theological application, because it's not written to me. So let's get on with it, kind of a thing. So there's a way to do that with tears. People are really mixed up with their tears as well. And you're going to have tears for people. You're going to care for people. In fact, where's my quote from Robert E. Lee? I want to read it again because it was an excellent quote. And move my plate, as you heard. Look over here. I got that quote, and some of you wrote it down. You probably did. I don't want to do it by memory here. I'm just going to try to say, I guess, here we go. You care for other people. Now, Robert E. Lee says, I am burdened greatly by those around me. Look at all the thousands of Southern boys he lost. I was burdened greatly by those around me, but incorporating their suffering into my own life does not change their ways. And you care for other people, but if you're not careful, those other people will destroy you. And that's what he's saying. He cannot let the fact that 100,000 or 200,000, whatever the Civil War figure is, that were killed under his command, he couldn't take upon them himself their suffering, or he'd never make it. And so, but we care for people. We do. And we'll have tears for people. And we are so proud that we don't want to cry, we don't want to have tears for somebody else, that we will drop all this stuff and quit bugging them and just ignore the whole thing, let them go their way, or you're going to care so much that you're going to let them, you're going to incorporate their suffering into your life, and you're going to be as miserable as they are. So we have tears. Now, I don't know if you found the notes online. If they're not online now, they will be later, because they might not be because I was loading the video. But here are some verses. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Here's Paul talking about these other people. And he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. So his people had tears. And yet he says, that I may be filled with joy. Well, how can that be? Well, first of all, look at that. Let's apply it to ourselves. Greatly desiring to see thee. You know what it's like when some of you folks are not there? I mean, I desire to see Brian and Adriana, and Adriana too, and Patience, and Peter, and Mark, and Floyd's, and the list goes on. Haven't seen the Gunkles for a long time. They've been sick. They got different jobs. I mean, things take place. People have excuses and reasons, and I don't mean to use the word excuses in a negative way, but we do. Well, Paul was always tearful over that stuff because he was greatly desiring to see thee. He's here talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:4. So he wanted to see them, and he had tears. The other people got tears, and he knows that. Paul knows that. And he's mindful of it. It's not that he's close to it. And yet he says that I might be filled with joy. 2 Timothy, I'm getting together, verse 4. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. So that he's got these tears and he's mindful of Timothy's tears, but he has the joy knowing that Timothy's got the right stuff. And yes, there will be tears. And he's not ashamed, and the chapter goes on. So it's my application here is when you read your Bible, God wrote this Bible knowing the frustrations and the tears and the disappointments and the struggles we're going to have. It's not that we're reading this book of perfection irregardless of what the world is like. The Lord knows what we're going to go through. He's been through it. So these things are written. If this Bible had a personal desire, it wants to be read. It wants us to pick up this Bible and read it. Do you ever walk by your Bible sitting on the table and it's almost like it says, here, read me. And you grab up another book, another magazine, or turn on your TV? No, just like Paul, this Bible desires to see us open this thing up. Remember, this is a living book. And I feel this as myself. If I walk by my Bible, and sometimes you just do, I mean, there it is. And I get this feeling, I think I'm rejecting what God wants to tell me something right now. Well, he'll tell you in your heart, yeah, right. If you got the scriptures going on, you've been reading, you're keeping up to date, yeah, that can happen. But we trust this Bible to be where we get our communications back from God in. So you have a desire to read that Bible. It's best that you pick it up. God wants to tell you something. Just like Paul, I have a desire to see you. I know you have tears. I know life is rough. But my joy is the fact that you must have the truth then, because of that truth comes persecution. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're too prideful. We just don't want to cry for somebody else. We get tired of crying for somebody else. Well, that's a pride thing. Or you're tired of crying for somebody else if they keep hanging on the wrong trail or whatever. 2 Corinthians 2:4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. See, people don't realize that. I think I said this back a couple of years ago. There are two different kinds of pastors. A Great Commission pastor wants numbers. He wants people to come. And he wants them to disciple other people to get saved so more people can come. That's all he cares about. But a power preaching pastor cares about their daily walk. He's there to help them get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. So when he's writing a sermon, he knows some of the people are going to get mad at him. He knows that some people are going to believe this stuff. He knows all this stuff. And he knows it's going to be rejected. And yet it says here, I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul knows affliction and anguish of heart. He cares. Not that ye should be grieved. He didn't want them to be, upset and grieved. But that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He wants his people to know that he cares. You're a parent. You want your kids to know that you care. And he writes with tears. And it's with affliction and anguish of heart. That's all we have for other people. Now, the reason I'm saying this in this direction here for this series is because we understand Paul. We're doing very well. We're learning more and more about it. We try to tell somebody else about it. Okay? Do we sincerely pray when we're talking to these people? Not around the flagpole. I'm talking about just in an attitude of prayer, as they would say. And do you care enough that you would even have tears for them? And it helps you say something to somebody else in a different manner. Or are you just going to have that old Ruckman stuff come out of us and just blast them with it, and if they don't like it, that's their problem. You want to be tough. I want to be the tough preacher. Well, maybe that tough preacher needs to realize that that isn't going to work these days, and it only worked in the Old Testament during Jeremiah's days, and Paul tells us not to be that way. And Paul says you're going to have tears. If you haven't cried for somebody else, then you don't care about somebody else. That's what I would say. And here's Paul writing what he's writing. He's saying what he's saying because he's doing it with affliction and anguish of heart, as it says. But it isn't that he wants to make them feel bad. He wants them to know that this guy loves them. And I can show you some stuff that will help your life. Okay? Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So he has tears. And he also says he has temptations. We'll get to that one in a minute. Next, look down to Acts 20, look at verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I don't have tears. I didn't have tears I could remember teaching Baptist doctrinal stuff, because you're going to tell them, if you don't stop doing that, God's going to hammer you. So maybe have tears for that. But while you're telling them something like that, you know that you're not doing good enough. So who are you to tell them that? That kind of eliminates your tears other than for yourself. But you understand Paul's teachings are so revolutionary, are so freeing. All things are lawful. What's the issue? All things are lawful. And Paul will tell you why and how that came about. But then he finally tells you, by the way, because all things are lawful, that doesn't mean you can do everything. Oh, boom, right there you start losing listeners. Then you get into the details of sound doctrine in Timothy and Titus, and you lose them. And there's where your tears come, because you know that would actually help their judgment seat of Christ. That would actually help their family. All it does nowadays is just make people mad. Well, of course, Romans 11:22, people wanting to hear the goodness of God less and less. So we know that stuff. So he warned people. He had tears. He cared that much about people. Now, in regards to tears, here are some things that we've been taught about tears that are not to be taught to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, no wonder. Hebrews 12:17. Well, this is simple. This is written to the Jews, which Paul amply and aptly explained in Acts 13 the other night, didn't he? That, listen, you guys want to follow John's stuff, but I'm here to give you total forgiveness. Remission stuff. I'll give you, the risen Savior gives you full forgiveness. Quit following this Great Commission stuff. Let's get into some of this joyful stuff here. And he had tears because people didn't want it. Here we go, Hebrews 12:17. For you know how that afterward, when ye would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And you know the story, I hope, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We can cry all we want, and that isn't going to make your salvation. We get to the judgment seat of Christ, you can cry all you want, and that's not going to change what you shouldn't have been doing. Now, these people are going to be begging and crying and screaming at the white throne of judgment. And they're just going to be in tears. I mean, fearful tears. It's not going to matter. So here's a guy that cried. He knew he wanted to repent, but he couldn't, but he cried. It didn't work. Tears don't make God change his mind. You know, a kid comes up to me, my daughter, or even the kids at school, they come up to me and they're in tears. Man, I kind of crumble. Well, you know, you're crying. You must really want it real bad. Yeah, as soon as you give in, you notice how those tears give way and they're gone and the adults are doing the same thing again? And if you ever watched a kid get hurt, and before they start crying, they look around and see if there's anybody to cry to. If there's nobody there to cry to, they stop crying. I mean, what's the point? So the same thing here. Seek it out with carefully with tears. It doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter. That's not our verse. This is tribulational stuff. There will be tears. And they will try to fix it with tears. No, you got to fix it with fixing it. You can cry all you want. It doesn't change it any. You can feel bad. You can say, oh, I need to do this. No, just do it. Otherwise, you're just wasting your tears. And then Revelation 7:17. Everybody thinks that the moment they die, the tears are going to be gone. Well, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. Look at when this takes place. This isn't right after the rapture at all. It's Revelation 7. Come on, this is tribulational time. And beyond that, Revelation 21:4. After tribulation, we got millennium. We got eternity. Look at Revelation 21. There we go, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Well, why don't we just ride the wagon until then? Because there's going to be tears. And there's going to be things happening that we don't want to see happen. I mean, how long is it going to take to get to this point where the tears are wiped away, of the no more pain, and the former things are passed away? According to this, it's not your Revelation 21. Now, we're not going to have pain. We know that. But you go back to Revelation 7 is the tears. There's going to be tears. So anyway, that's a quickie. Tears, we're going to have tears for people today. If we care for somebody else, we'll have tears, and maybe we'll say these things to these people in a different manner. Maybe we won't be so quick to hammer them with, not that Paul has any hammering verses, but you know, maybe we won't tell a lady she ought not be working when you got children at home. We'll save that one a little bit. Maybe it's not time for that. You'll never hear anybody preach that thing, and that's a tough one. I guess the world is the way it is today. Well, our kids are going to be the way they're going to be. But that's not the design. The design is in Paul's writings. Okay, let's go on to the other one. This is the bigger one tonight here. Let's go on to grace. Number 8 is grace. Okay, we've got on our list discover, decide, depart, despise, destroy, prayer, tears, and grace. We've got to have grace towards other people. People had grace towards you, apparently. But you know, there were some lost people out there and some hard preachers and all sorts of different kinds of people. Did they have grace for you, or did they just ignore you? Did they beat on you? Did they hammer you? Is that why you're feeling the way you are? Is grace always the right answer? Well, we're going to look at grace here for the simple fact of grace towards others. Now, when we get done with this, there's more things on this chart, on our list. Discover, decide, depart, despise, destroy, pray for others. You're going to have tears and have grace towards others. It doesn't stop there. Grace for other people is part of our manner of life. But for some people, we'll say this for another night, some people, grace is over. It's time for grace to be over. Some other things that have to take place. Grace just isn't grace over everything and don't worry about it anymore. We have grace, but we have grace for certain people in certain situations. We've got to be able to know when grace is grace and don't worry about it. Lots of times we have a hard time giving grace to other people because it affects our pride. We want them to know that we know that what you're doing is wrong. And you shouldn't be doing that. Well, that's not grace. But then if you let them get away with it, did God tell you that should you have said something? Could you have been there to stop them from doing something? Are you going to let them keep doing this? Going to allow this to go on and go on and go on? Remember the whole thing about Paul, my illustration years ago, was when Paul was teaching us how to learn how to walk to please the risen Savior. And while we learn to walk, that's what the grace is there for us, so we don't get spanked and hammered for falling. And the illustration is with a parent with a brand new child. You don't beat on them if they walk and they fall down, they grab a real nice dish on the table and take it down to them and it breaks. You don't spank them for that, I hope. There are a lot of parents that do. He's just learning to walk. Give the guy a break. Get rid of the tables. It's okay to move the corner tables out of the house for him. You're not letting him run your life. You're just trying to keep the dangerous corners away from this kid as he's learning to walk. But if this kid is still learning to walk by the time he's 16, I think it's time you had to talk with this guy. It's time to forget this grace stuff and start rebuking this kid and da-da-da-da. There's a point where this grace stops for other people. Now, we're glad that God doesn't stop His grace with us. But the reason He doesn't is because He took the sins upon Himself. He paid for the whole thing. We got grace till the moment we die. And that shows how much He loved us. Okay, does that mean that's the way you do it for your kids? You're going to give Him grace for His whole life? Because you love Him? There's other things on this list. And that Bible rebuke us. That's what He gave us that Bible for. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Who wants to be corrected? And instruction in righteousness. Okay, so this has to do with grace, and we're not going to look at the strings that are attached for other people because depending upon who these other people are, we're just going to look at grace for the sake of other people. There's no point in dumping anybody because you got no grace, and you get mad at them and da-da-da-da. But before we do that, let's look at the Old Testament. We do a scan of the verses about grace in the Old Testament. And we see something. We see that people are always trying to find grace from God. Noah found grace from God. And we go through Genesis, we go through Exodus, Judgments, Judges, Psalms, Proverbs. And we see that the phrase that you're going to run across more often than not is you're going to try to earn grace from God. You're going to worry about whether you have that grace or not. You're going to look to the grace that you've had as a sign. You're going to realize that you need to walk uprightly to receive the grace of God. You're going to realize that you have to be lowly to deserve the grace of God. So that's not what we're talking about today. Now, some of these illustrations, you'll also find that they want to earn grace from their friend. If we're going to have the kind of grace that God would have us to have towards other people, they don't have to earn it from us. They don't have to worry about whether we give it to them or not if we're the Christian we should be. We don't have to worry about whether we have grace or not. We don't have to think we have to earn it. We don't have to go looking for it. We don't have to walk uprightly, proper, do the right thing in order to receive His grace. And the fact that we have God's grace in a situation doesn't mean it's a sign. We know in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, lost people aren't getting God's judgment because He's given them the opportunity to get saved. He's storing their works, their works for the wrath that will be put upon them when they meet Him face to face. He's not judging them now. And He's not even judging the Christians' works now because that's what the judgment seat's all about. So grace cannot be a sign. It's like this whole world, either this whole world is under grace of God or there is no God. That's the conclusion you got to come up with. I mean, here we are, read today, that in the Missouri River, which is flooding in South Dakota. What's South Dakota? Who knows about South Dakota? We got this big river that's flooding, and it's going to go really deep, apparently. But then I also found out today there's a nuclear plant down in Nebraska that if that thing floods out, they've already had a fire which made them turn off one of the cooling towers, so they've already been pumping radioactivity into the river, Missouri River, and if this keeps up and this flood puts out that new, we'll have the same thing they have in Japan. You're not going to read that in the news. I mean, this is South Dakota, Iowa, Nebraska. Have a nuke plant go down in that range? What's my point? Is that God's judgment? It's not God's judgment. I've heard people already say, well, you know, the reason we're having all these tornadoes, America rejected Israel here about a week ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and as a result, we had all these tornadoes go through America. Come on. That is not God's judgment. I got a sermon about that. Read God's judgment. That's nothing to do with it. This is what happens. Not because we dumped on Israel. We've dumped on Israel. We shouldn't even be alive if that's the case. They got the whole promise of Israel and Abraham mixed up. That's not what it's about. And the promise of Abraham is this grace, is this stuff from Paul, is the spiritual circumcision. It's the imputation. Christ imputes his righteousness to us. That's what Abraham is blessing nations with, by their faith. Romans chapter 4 has nothing to do with us, whether we support Israel with money and wars. It's amazing. Get off on that thing here. Okay, so we get all these things from the preachers today. You want God's grace, you better be living right. You want God's grace, then you better humble yourself. God will give you his grace. Now we lost our guy on there. That didn't take long. We go 1 Peter chapter 5, you have to be humble for God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, you don't get your grace until the Lord comes back. James 4, 6, again, you have to be humble. Hebrews 13, 9, your heart has to be established with grace, not with meat, because of those where the meat doesn't profit. Meat hasn't profit? Are you kidding? Meat has profited me greatly. I don't want to be some wishy-washy butterfly Christian with just full of grace that doesn't... There's strings attached to this grace, you'll find out. It isn't just 100% grace for everybody. It is, but it is. It's got some strings attached. Now, and then Hebrews 4:16, you got to go to the throne to find it? No, come on. Those are just some verses that people use in the sermons today to show that you want God's grace, here's what you got to do to get it. Now, we go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What about grace there? Well, interestingly enough, it's only mentioned four times about Jesus, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. John, chapter 1. Verse 14, the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so Jesus, and same thing in John 1:16-17, he's talking about Jesus comes with grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, fine. But that's all he says. There's nothing else in there. And grace, in Paul's books, there's tons of verses on grace, so... What's the deal here? Is this grace where it says in the Beatitudes to turn the other cheek? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Resist not evil. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. What is that? Is that grace? That's not grace. You're getting something out of doing that. You're inheriting the earth. You'll be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, if you pray for them which despitefully use you. Forgive others, is that grace? No, because you're forgiving others so you can be forgiven. That's that grace. That's being obedient so you can get the reward out of it. That's that grace. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For what with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. That's not grace. That's the way it'll be during the millennium. That's the way it would have been if Jesus would have been on this earth and they stayed with it. That's not grace. So the Gospels don't have any grace that we have today. Paul, Old Testament doesn't talk about grace like we have today. What does Paul talk about for grace? Now we're not looking at the verses that just define grace, etc., etc. We're looking at the verses that tell us about other people. We should have grace for other people. Really. What if they're blatantly rejecting Paul? Okay, then you don't have to give him grace. We'll talk about that later. What comes the next step? After grace comes truth. Remember, Jesus came with grace and truth. You can't have grace without truth, and you can't have truth without grace. But we're talking about the truth and grace of the risen Savior, not the truth and the grace of the gospel Jesus or the Old Testament with the law. Now, we're going to look at some really neat verses here. Galatians chapter 4, for an illustration, Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. Now, remember, we've always said, Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that he messes up. But it's not him that messes up, it's the sin that's in him, okay? And here's a verse in Galatians 4:14, and he says, "And my temptation, which is in my flesh, ye despise not." You know what those people had for Paul? They had grace. Paul, of all people. "My temptation, which is in my flesh," that's where Paul says his temptation was. He knew it, he blew it, and people saw it, and they understood what he taught to them, and they didn't despise him over it. Was that the way we're supposed to be? That's the way we're supposed to be. With everybody? No, not with everybody. But we start off with tears, we care for people, and we give them grace. Does that grace go on forever? No, but we won't talk about that tonight. We're just trying to get the initial thing is, where's our grace for somebody else? And you still want to say to me, "Yeah, but you don't understand such and such." You're probably right. And that person probably doesn't need grace from you by now. This is as far as people can go with Paul. They can only go as far as grace. The mid-axers, all they can do is grace. The Bereans, all they can do is give people grace for everything. They cannot get into this, any of this other stuff. They just can't. I call them grace users and abusers, which we all do. There's some things we say, "Well, let's do this. We better not do this. Have we got God's grace and we do it?" That's the sin that's in our flesh. And we can't let that get us down. So here's an illustration of people saw what Paul did was wrong, is his temptation, which is in his flesh, and they still didn't despise him. They didn't reject him. They even received him as an angel of God. Even as Christ. Whoa. Well, Paul had some pretty good stuff to teach him, didn't he? So this Bible, we can't despise or reject that thing. This is the Word of God. And we receive that thing as if that was Christ Himself. And the stuff that we do in our lives, it's in our flesh. It's the sin that's in us. Okay, here we go, some more verses towards other people now. Now, while we're doing this, think of some other people. I can think of some people back over the years. And I wonder if they're even saved based on Paul's teachings. They never got, their testimony is not the word of truth of the King James Bible. Am I concerned for them? Yeah. Do I have grace anymore? Not really, because they should know better by now. They've heard it preached. They haven't taught to them. They've had the reap the soul thing. They're in a mess. And where's your grace? Well, kind of run out of it after a while. Why? Well, because Paul tells us to. He tells us from some to avoid, from some to withdraw from, some to not have company with. You know what that is? That's stopping your grace. Well, you're not going to kill him or shoot him. Well, I know, but that's not what we're talking about here. You still love him. It has nothing to do with it. But the grace time is over. It's time for something to be said. Okay, Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So here we got a life where there was wrong things. And the law comes in and the offense, the wrong, is abounding. I mean, it really shows it off as wrong. Though where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So now we know of people that are doing some things they ought not be doing. You know, maybe they don't know that. Maybe they really just can't break themselves from it. So there's our grace. We still have grace for them. We had grace for you. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know this other person that is doing whatever they're doing? That if they trusted Christ Jesus, and if they got King James Bible, and they're realizing about Paul, that they have the same grace you have? Sin doesn't have dominion. Why are they doing that then? Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Sin does not have dominion over us now, but we choose to go that way. Somebody else is choosing to go that way. Okay. But that person is under grace too. But again, if you have that person concerned about salvation, then they're not under grace. They're in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, God's delayed judgment. Romans 12, we've got a lot of verses here. Romans 12, 3. For I say, I'm getting a lot of noise. I'm going to have to use your voice recorder, my shirt, to rub it on the mouthpiece all night long. That's going to kind of ruin the video. That's what it takes forever to load a video anyway, man. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Why should we not think so high of ourselves? We have what we have because of God's grace. And I'm not talking about the houses and lawns and cars and stuff. And the devil could have given you that just as easy. You could have earned it yourself. So that's not grace. So don't be thinking more highly than you ought to think, because what we have is because of God's grace. Romans 12:3. Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Paul's got the grace given to him, and he's writing boldly to these people because he knows they can read it. I have written with the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because Paul has received the grace. He wants these people to get it. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful these other people have God's grace, if they have God's grace. That's the question. Remember, grace is not a sign. Because God apparently is having grace to you. You could be lost as a goose. He's just not putting his judgment on you until the day of white stone judgment. That's all that is. That's not God's grace. He's just setting you aside for now. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 10:30. I got this one asterisked. 1 Corinthians 10:30. For if I by grace be a partaker, which is what Paul is, which is what we are, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Have you been ever evil spoken of? Oh yeah, all the time. Why? I've got God's grace. What are they doing speaking evil of me? Well, what are you doing speaking evil of somebody else? Where's the grace of God? Well, there may be reasons. And like we say, you get past the grace, you get past the truth, you get past get into reproof, you get past long-suffering, you get past charity, and you get past patience. After a while, you've got to have some reproof and some rebuke. And if that doesn't work, you got to leave. But, remember, I'm just talking general here now. 1 Corinthians 16:23, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You want these people that you're talking about to have God's grace. He's not going to ignore what they're doing. He said the lost person is going to set it aside, or for the Christian, he knows it's going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, I had a yawn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have utter conversation in the world, and we're abundantly to you word. We talk to people, we have to have God's grace in how we talk to people. Not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God. Get to the word of that in a minute. Oops, sorry, the yawn caught there. 2 Corinthians 8:7, therefore as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. We should be abounding with grace towards others. Second Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That grace is there to allow us to have good works. Now here's another really spectacular verse, Galatians 2:9. We have talked about this before, but not in this context. Galatians 2:9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Now, how did they perceive the grace that Paul was given? They saw something different in Paul. Because it says, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas, he hadn't been in English class, has he? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, there's another one of those great verses. James, Cephas, and John, they're going unto the circumcision. That's the Jew. Which we know those, you know, John and James, that's the Jews. And these, and Paul and these guys are going to go on to the heathen. Paul and Barnabas, too, that's about right there. Fantastic verse. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together, that means all of us. By grace, ye are saved. Right. Ephesians 3:2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. See, it's our job is to take people this dispensation of grace. They don't know what they're talking about, what they're living in. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, Ephesians 3:8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's our job, is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. They should want that, and they get it, not by works, not by being lowly and humble, not by living uprightly, but by putting their faith and trust in this risen Savior. That's the grace they need to hear about. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is that how you talk to other people? You ever corruptly communicate out of your mouth? Yeah, we all have. Well, then it makes it okay. No, it doesn't. It's one of those things that'll burn the judgment seat then. Is what you're talking about, is what you say, is it ministering grace unto somebody? Now, that's not including reproof or rebuke, that kind of stuff. That comes later. But how can somebody chewing somebody's to death here that be ministering grace unto the hearers? Philippians 1:7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul still had grace for everybody. Is there somebody in life that you're not giving grace to? Now, you know, again, it may be that you're not supposed to because of the level we're at and reprove or rebuke and all that stuff. That may be true. But just in general, is there somebody you can show grace to and they might realize that you actually do care for them? Unless you don't care for them, which we're famous for not doing anymore. Okay, a couple more verses and we're done. Philippians 1:7. As it is meet for me to think this all of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul gave grace to everybody. Is that how we are? And then Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So you don't have to be some wishy-washy, slimy little butterfly Christian, that you may know how to answer every man. And then 2 Timothy 2:1, therefore, thou my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When God gives us grace, that's our strength. And when people think they've got God's grace in the Gospels and in the Old Testament, they're just thinking wrong. They're following the folly of it all. So we need to have grace towards other people if we're going to get them to understand about this Paul stuff. And when do we draw the line? And what if somebody is not really saved? What if all these what ifs when you're talking to other people? I think that's why we want to get them involved in their Bible. I don't want people to follow what I say. I want them to get a hold of their Bible and see what God shows them. I just want them to realize that the books of Paul are what are written to you. How to get through 1 and 2 Corinthians. How to get through the doctrinal stuff. What to do with Ephesians and Colossians. And show them that stuff. Right, that's fine. But that's our grace towards people. And then we're going to have tears over this whole thing too. You're just going to have tears if you care. And I'm so tired of tears for other people. You know what it does? It makes you hard. And it makes you hard towards them. Which doesn't help the cause any, because that's not the way we're supposed to be with Paul. Even nowhere does it say they're supposed to yell loud and scream in their face and tell them they're going to fry in hell. All that, put on a Satan's costume and tell them they're going to go fry in hell. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. Where's your grace? Where's your brain to that guy? He just wanted an audience. Anyway, you got to know what I'm talking about with that one. Guy in Ohio. Okay, so just two things tonight. Tears about other people and grace towards other people. Just remember, there comes a time when it's time to stop doing the grace thing and moving on. But this is the process we're going through here. Depart, despise, destroy, pray, you'll have tears, and there's directions for grace.